As we turn to the preaching of God's Word this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. After taking a break in the months of July and August, we're returning this week to our series on this first epistle of Peter. And we'll be looking this morning specifically at verses 5 through 7. But as we begin this morning, I want to read chapter 5 in its entirety. Our passage this morning, if you're using your Pew Bible, is found on page 1296. So hear now the living word of God. This is 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of the word. As we consider the verses before us this morning, verses 5 to 7 of chapter 5, I want to first ask, how does a child typically respond when it is hurt or concerned about something? If a child is at play and running and scraping its knee, his or her knee, what is a typical response? They typically seek out and find and those that they know care for it, especially mom or dad. They run to the comforting arms of those who have shown care and compassion and love. This morning, as we consider these verses, there is a reminder from Peter. Remember, he's writing this letter to churches that he personally has not met, but he hears of their trials and their tribulations, as they are far off being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And he writes to them to encourage them in their faith, for them to hold fast, to stand firm, as he said here in verse 12, which, Lord willing, we'll look at in a few weeks. He's writing to them to comfort them and to encourage them. In this portion of the letter that we find ourselves in this morning, he's coming to the end of how Christians are to work together or to live together, and how we're to be one body in the church. He, in verses 1 to 4, discussed the elders and our role in the body of Christ. And he then, in verse 5, changes to those who are under the authority of the elders, but then also expands that to the whole church, elder and laity alike. And in this, he calls us to walk in a way that is humble. Humble for one another. But also to cast all of our cares, our anxieties, upon the God who cares for us, who has shown his care of us, who has shown his love for us. And so, brothers and sisters, we'll be looking at this application that since God does in fact care for us, since he has shown his love and care for us, let us walk humbly before him, and let us cast all our anxieties upon him. So since God cares for us, may we walk in humility before him and cast our anxieties upon him. We'll be looking at this application in four ways. First of all, looking in the first two points of God's care of us. But then in the second two points, the final two points, looking at our proper response to that care. And so first of all, God's care is seen as in his humbling hand upon us. Now verse 6 in chapter 5 begins, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Humble yourselves. The word here could be translated by "be humbled." It's a verb that is in the passive voice, meaning it's something done to the recipient. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, as we consider this idea of humbling ourselves or being humbled, we see that phrase, "under the mighty hand of God." And what does that really mean? It's only used here in the New Testament, the mighty hand of God. There's other instances in the New Testament where the hand of God is referred to, but this kind of imagery of being under the mighty hand of God is only used here in the New Testament. But it's a picture, remember, that Peter is, throughout this letter, he's writing to those believers that are far removed from the Christian community, and he is writing in such a way that throughout his letter, he's using pictures and imagery and language that would connect them not just to the church of Jesus Christ, but to God's people throughout redemptive history. He uses language like a royal priesthood or being built up into the temple of God, imagery that was used of the people of old. He's connecting them to this story, and it's a comfort to those people that he is writing to as it reminds them that they are not out on their own, but they are a part of the church of God, God's people. And this imagery of the mighty hand of God is used throughout the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it's used throughout this Greek translation of the Old Testament throughout the book of Exodus. And throughout the book of Exodus, it is used of God's deliverance, of God's mighty hand being upon those that are oppressing his people, of delivering them in a mighty way and giving them redemption. So as we consider this imagery that Peter is drawing upon God's mighty hand being upon his people, how do we connect those two points or those two ideas, concepts? Brothers and sisters, as we consider, what is our chief enemy that we are being delivered from? What is our chief foe that is a barrier between our relationship with our God? What is our chief enemy which is seeking constantly to try and trip us up and cause us to abandon our faith? Is it not chiefly our own wicked nature? Our own sin? Our own propensity to indulge in our sinful desires and to set up above God what is our own desire rather than His. And so when we consider it in this way, God's mighty hand being upon His people, for us to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, or to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, what the imagery that Peter is doing here, connecting us to the imagery of Exodus, of God delivering His people from their oppressors, God in His mighty hand is delivering us from our chief oppressor, which is our own sinfulness and wickedness and guilt before Him. And He in His grace, in His love, His care is seen in this humbling hand as He is removing this sin from us. He is removing us this taint, this wickedness, this vileness, as He, through the work of His Holy Spirit, molds us and shapes us into the image of His Son, so that we might walk more and more according to His truth, that we might see the fruit of His Holy Spirit more and more in us, that this lifelong journey of what we call sanctification of God's work in us is seen as His loving hand is upon us to shape us and to guide us and to care for us, to make us who He desires us to be. And so the call of the Scriptures is not to fight against this loving and caring mighty hand of God, but to humble ourselves underneath it, realizing it that it is God's love toward us, that He not leave us in our sin, but through the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit applying Christ's work on us, that He sanctifies us and makes us holy. And so His mighty hand, this mighty hand of God is seen. It is God's care for us, His love of us. But not only is God's mighty hand, which is humbling us and removing sin from us, but we also see in these verses that God's care is seen in His coming exaltation of us. We read also in the last part of verse 6, that under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time He may exalt you. Brothers and sisters, we are united to our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples that they would suffer for His sake in this world. For as the Master, our Master has suffered, our Lord and our King, our Savior has suffered, we as His people, as His body, those united to Him, will also suffer for His sake. But there is also hope in those words of our Lord, that as His humiliation was not forever, ours will also not be forever. Our humiliation will not be forever. At the proper time when Christ returns, as Peter says earlier in his letter, as the salvation, the revelation of His salvation comes, and Christ returns in His glory, we will be exalted. We will, in that great and glorious day, stand before our Lord and Savior in the grace of God and be exalted in His presence. Not for any work that we have done, but because in that day, the completed work of our Lord will be made manifest for us. I ask that you turn with me to the book of Romans. In Paul's letter to the Romans, in chapter 8, verse 18, I'll read from 18 to 25. This is Romans chapter 8. I'll actually begin by reading in verse 15. For there, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Brothers and sisters, as Peter is writing to the church spread abroad, as we ourselves, as he calls, are exiles, sojourners in foreign lands, we, brothers and sisters, as we in this world are exiles in a foreign land, we look not to this life for our hope, but we look to that coming and great day when Christ returns and our hopes are fulfilled in him. We see God's love and his care in this promise that at the proper time he will exalt us. That we may be humbled low now in the suffering that we endure, in the various trials we endure, we will at one time be exalted before Christ. Not because of our own goodness or our own righteousness, but because of the grace of our God and the promises that he has made to his people coming to fruition and being completed. And that is the hope that we set our eyes on. Not on this life, but on that glory that is to come. That is why Peter could say in verse 18 that all this suffering is nothing but a light and momentary affliction. And as I reminded you, brothers and sisters, in the past, of when you consider this life, I mean, when you put it on the scale of all of eternity that is to come, you know, all of Earth's history, we are but just a tiny little sliver of Earth's history. But all of Earth's history from the beginning to when Christ comes again is nothing but a speck that can hardly be seen on this great timeline that extends forever. And what that does for us is it doesn't lessen what we go through, but it puts our eyes in the right focus of that the glory to come that is going to far outweigh and far exceed any suffering that we have in this life. Because any suffering we have in this life is nothing but a speck in the timeline of eternity. And we are to focus our eyes not on this life, but lift them up above the suffering that we endure to the glory that is to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this care and love of God is seen in this promise that he will exalt us in that great day. So we see here in these first two points that God shows his care and his love for us in two ways. First is through his humbling hand upon us that sanctifies us. But secondly, it's in that promise that he has made that in the proper time when Christ returns, he will exalt us. And so, brothers and sisters, how do we respond to this care that God has shown us, to this care that he is showing us? First, we're called to walk humbly before him. This goes back to verse 5. Now, verse 5 really is kind of the closing verse of what preceded before in verses 1 to 4. Peter focusing on the elders among the church. And we know that it is referring to the office of elder and not just those who are advanced in age, because Peter here lumps himself in this group as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, and then the work that he gives them to do. And so balancing that, he then uses this word younger. And it doesn't just mean those who are young in age in the church, but is younger as opposed to those who are elders in the church. And so every single one of us here, in some way, even those who are elders, for we as elders also have elders who are over us and have oversight of us within this congregation. We're each a part of someone's shepherding group, and we as a session have oversight of one another. We are all younger in this instance. And so we're called to humble ourselves under the authority, the Christ-appointed authority that he has established in this church. The elders are to rule in a way that is humble, one of service. And everyone else, as a congregation, we're to respond to that leadership with humble service as well. And so that's why Peter, he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Clothe yourselves. This is a part of that sanctifying work. It's mentioned by Paul in Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. When he talks about putting off that old self and putting on the new, this idea of clothing yourselves, of taking off dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. It's a reminder that the work of sanctification, this work of God making us more holy, is his work in us, but we also have a responsibility. We are called to work with God in our sanctification. We are called to submit humbly to God's sanctifying work. I've used this illustration before, and it's not a perfect illustration because eventually kids grow out of this stage, but the work of sanctification, I think, is illustrated well with young kids who can't yet dress themselves. You know, you've ever tried to dress a small child, there's typically some fighting and struggling going on, and the child does not appreciate it, nor does the child like it. But as the child grows in knowledge and understanding, grows in maturity, there's a working with the parent to actually clothe themselves. And it's a more enjoyable experience. Now, I think we are all, as God's children, in that. I mean, there's a point at which sanctification, we don't like it. We don't want it. We cry and we fuss. And we don't want to work with it. But as we grow in maturity, knowledge, and understanding of the scriptures and what's going on, we are called to work with God in the process of sanctification. He is the one who clothes us like it is the parent who clothes the small child. But we, brothers and sisters, are called in humility to clothe ourselves, to be sanctified, and to engage actively in that process of sanctification. Now, Peter here quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are all in need abundantly in God's grace. Now, there may be some here who don't yet know the Lord, who maybe have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so in these verses, the call upon you is to no longer battle against the mighty hand of God, but to submit in humility to that mighty hand of God upon you, convicting you of sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, to be redeemed by his hand. Because right now, that humbling, mighty hand of God is one of grace and love, but will come a day when Christ returns, when that mighty hand of God will be your undoing and your destruction. As you don't enter into life and glory in the presence of Christ, but you would enter instead into the wrathful presence of God for all of eternity in hell. And so the call upon you is to respond in humility to the care that God is exhibiting. And we, brothers and sisters, let us not kick against God's hand, but respond to his care by humbling ourselves before him and walking in humility before him. Lastly, in response to his care, may we cast our anxieties upon him. So we've been talking about care in this message. When you think about caring for something or someone, what does that look like? What does it mean that you care about something? Does it mean that you have an affection for something? That it's a priority in your life? You take notice of it, or him or her. So when we consider verse 7, to cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. You hear those words, brothers and sisters. You children of God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, he cares for you. He has an affection for you. You are a priority in his life. Now, I believe this is for God's people in general, but also as each child of God has been named by him. And Peter here is writing to the church and the people of the church to cast their anxieties upon this God who cares for them. So as we consider this calling, brothers and sisters, what are some of your anxieties? What are some of the things that you are worried about? Maybe it's health. We have among us those battling cancer. We're starting up a new school year. Some are maybe beginning a new school. Some entering a new grade. Teachers facing a whole new horde of kids. Your new life circumstances, life changes that we go through. What are your anxieties that you are dealing with and that I am dealing with? The question that we have to ask ourselves is, have we taken them to the Lord? Have we prayed to him concerning these things? Think about what we have in prayer. The Almighty God is listening to you. To you. The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, who spoke into being all that exists, you have his ear. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's not like, you know, us trying to talk to a loved one or a friend, and there may be something going on in the mind of our friend or loved one that's, they're not quite listening, and they have to say, wait, can you repeat that for a second? The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth is available to you and to me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and his attention is in no way divided from you. Though he may have billions of people talking to him at that moment throughout the world, though he may have various things in the cosmos that he has created that he is sustaining and upholding, he is such a marvelous and wondrous and infinite God that he is listening to each and every one of his people fully, without any division. If you're like me, isn't that humbling? Don't you ask, like, why don't I take advantage of this more often? The one who actually has the power to do things in this universe, his ear is always towards me. He's always towards you. If you are his child, it is always towards you. So as Peter says, Because this God who always has his ear towards us cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. Let us cast all of our anxieties upon him. Just cast them upon him. Because he knows and he can do something about it. So we've seen this morning that God cares for us. In one sense, he cares for us in a way that isn't all that pleasant. And his mighty hand upon us in sanctifying us through those sufferings that cause us to be more like Christ. But it is for our good. It is out of his love, out of his care for us that he does that to us. And he brings those sufferings into our life that make us more holy and draw us closer to him. But we also see his care in that these sufferings, and even his mighty hand of sanctification, is not going to last forever. There is a coming point where we will no longer need sanctifying. And his work in our life will be complete, and we will be glorified and exalted in his presence forever. And it will never end. So in response to this care, we as his people are called to walk in humility before one another and before him. And we're called to cast all of our cares upon him, to pray to him, to go to him with our concerns and our worries and our anxieties and give them to him who has the power and the authority to do something about it. And so, brothers and sisters, since God cares for you and for me, may we walk in humility before him, and may we truly bend our knees and cast our anxieties upon him. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your care of us and that you love us. You love us enough not to leave us in our sin, but your mighty hand opposes our wicked nature. And we pray, Lord, that we would not kick against it, but that we, Lord, in humility would submit and be sanctified. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised that our suffering is not forever. We face trials and tribulations in this life, but it is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that is to come. And Father, if there is anyone here who does not yet know you, we pray, Lord, that the reality that their sufferings in this life are nothing compared to the eternal weight of torment that they will experience in your wrath forever. May that knowledge turn them to Christ, and may they be saved. May we, Lord, cast all our anxieties upon you. And we thank you, Lord, for your care and love of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.